Tape recorded message number TL72. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. In this study, I would like to talk to you about the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. In the book of Hebrews, it speaks of those who neglect so great a salvation. I did not neglect it 51 years ago, and that's why I'm saved. And I'm not going to neglect it either in my teaching or in my ministry. For I believe in a no-so salvation, an actual forgiveness, a complete redemption that is based upon faith, that is, believing in the record that God has given of His Son, that is, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after we're saved, we need to study the subject of salvation. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, it says there in the King James Version, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." My work is called the Word of Truth Ministry. Ministry has to do with giving out, with dispensing, and the work is the Word of Truth. When I published the magazine, it was called the Word of Truth. And here Paul uses these two terms in apposition. That is, one defines the other. The Word of Truth is the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of your salvation. Now, the word for gospel, even the English word gospel, is very seldom properly understood. Now, people take the word gospel and believe that it means the truth, or they'll say it's the gospel truth, or that's the gospel, and they just simply mean it's true. But that's not the right use of the word. Now, the word gospel in the Greek is the word euangelion. Now, don't be afraid of that. It is spelled euangelion. And to state it simply in the Greek language, when two G's come together, one takes the N sound, and therefore this word, euangelion, would be pronounced euangelion. Euangelion. And you will notice in there that there is in this the word angel, A-N-G-E-L. Now, the Greek word angel simply means a messenger, and it's also the word for message. It's applied both to men as well as to spirit beings, for John the Baptist was called the A-G-G-E-L, that is, the angel or the messenger of the Lord. He was a man. He was not an angelic being, but the word simply means a messenger, so the idea that's basic in this word is that of message. Now, the prefix EU, that means good. Good not in the sense that it sounds good, but good in the sense that it's true and that it's right. I have often said that a good medicine is not a medicine that tastes good, but a good medicine is the right medicine, the correct medicine to fit your needs. The fact that it tastes good or bad has nothing whatsoever to do with it. And so as far as the gospel itself is concerned, it always begins with the fact that we're sinners, need to be saved, and that's not good news. As far as just sounding good is concerned, most people do not want to hear it. Therefore, it's the correct message, it is the true message, that there is no difference, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore we stand in need of a Savior. Now, there are many kinds of declarations, even in the Bible. For example, in the ministry, we have what is called a sermon, and we have what is called an exposition, and then there are Bible readings, and, well, there are all different kinds of declarations, and Sometimes a message could not be called a sermon because it's a Bible reading, and it could not be called a sermon because it's a discourse, and so on. These have certain characteristics, for these are technical terms. Now, the word euangelion, which is translated gospel, is a technical term. Now, remember that primarily it has to do with a message. Then next of all, it has to be the right message, the true message. And when it's defined, the word gospel means a message which is spoken to meet a specific need or in view of a difficult situation, and it must contain an element of promise. Now, that is the meaning of the word euangelion in the Greek. Remember, it has to be a message, it has to be a right message, and it must be spoken in view of a definite need, and it must contain in it an element of promise. Now, when we use the term gospel, we're usually thinking of a plan of salvation, but that is not the way that is used in Scripture. There can be a right message about a number of things, and there can be the element of promise, and these messages can be spoken to fit a definite need. Now, in the book of Galatians, which comes just before Ephesians, as you well know, in the book of Galatians and chapter 3 and verse 8, it says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, there is no doubt about it that this little brief message here, in thee shall all nations be blessed, is called the gospel, and is called the gospel by the Holy Spirit. And yet there is no plan of salvation here. I could say to an audience a million times over, in thee shall all nations be blessed, and while the Bible calls that the gospel, and it was the gospel that God preached to Abraham, it was not even spoken for Abraham's salvation, and therefore it's not given for your or for my salvation. But this was a message to Abraham, as you can well see. It was the right message, the true message. This message was spoken to meet a very definite need, for Abraham had no descendants, and for God to speak about all nations being blessed in him, it met his very difficult and desperate need, and it contained, of course, the element of promise. And so this brief message that God spoke to Abraham fits the technical term gospel and fits it right to perfection. Therefore, we see very quickly that a gospel is not always a plan of salvation. Now, if you would turn to the book of Mark, and chapter 1 and verse 14, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 14. I'll give you time to turn to it because I'm turning to it myself in Mark 1, 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, and he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, this was not a plan of salvation. Salvation was not being held out to the people at this time. They were to put themselves in a position to be saved based upon the death of Christ. And they were expected to repent, to submit, to yield to this fact that was being proclaimed, and to believe the gospel, that is, the gospel of the kingdom. Now, when any man preaches the truth, the biblical truth of the kingdom of God, he is preaching the gospel. That is, he is giving a message. If it's the truth, he's giving the right message. This message meets a very definite need at the present time, for what greater need is there than that God should intervene? What greater need is there than that God should inject himself in the history of mankind and change it from its course of destruction that it's bent on at the present time? And I see no change, and I don't believe that any honest person can see any change in it. Now, that's the gospel, the kingdom of God. It contains great promise, marvelous promise, but that is the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, And verse 14, we have a statement there that this gospel of the kingdom. Now, the word this is a pronoun that points, and it points right back to what has already been said. And this gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of peace. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's not the gospel of our salvation. And in fact, this gospel is really something that should not be heralded today. For the time will come when these facts will be true, and then this gospel of the kingdom shall be proclaimed in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Therefore, I would stress the fact that the gospel that God preached to Abraham is not the gospel of our salvation, that the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of our salvation, and that this message here, this message of the kingdom, this government message, for a government can have many messages. In England, they call them a white paper, and in this country, we usually call them a position paper. And a government can have many messages. Sometimes these messages are secret, intended only for certain ears, and they're classified, and so on. But the time will come when this message of the government, that is God's own government, shall be heralded in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And people take this, and they've said that when the missionaries reach the last possible place upon earth, and the gospel has been preached everywhere, then the Lord will come back. Now, that is not what it says. It has nothing to do at all with the signs of the times, nothing to do with the present times, but with a time in the future when men pass through a thing, and they that endure in the end shall be saved. Then that message, which is the right message for that time, will be heralded in all the world. It'll be given as a witness to bring men under responsibility, and then shall the consummation come. But that is not a plan of salvation, and it is nothing at all that we are preaching at the present time. Now, if you will look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, we can pursue our study just a little further. Romans 1 and verse 3, where we find there that the gospel, and this is the gospel of our salvation, and this is the gospel by which we are saved, that this gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it begins like this: Paul, a servant, that is, he calls himself a slave of Jesus Christ, called, that is, named an apostle, a commissioned one, and he was separated unto the gospel of God, completely, totally separated unto the gospel of God. His task was to proclaim the message, to proclaim the right message, that message that contained, that met the difficult situation of the people that he spoke it to, and contain those wonderful elements of promise. But this gospel to which he'd been separated, the specific gospel here, concerned his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the gospel does not concern my sins or your sins. That's not the emphasis. You know that I'm a sinner, and I know that you're a sinner. I know that in many things we all offend. You know that you need to be saved, and I know that I need to be saved. And I do thank God in this hour for a Savior. I don't rush to Him for salvation when some tragedy comes. I seem to face some tragedy or some difficult time comes up. I am saved and I'm in His keeping. But remember that the gospel concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. And when a man fails to tell who Christ is and what Christ is, then he is not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the criticisms that I make of one of the leading evangelists is at the present time is that his message does not seem to concern Jesus Christ. He tells people that they need Jesus, and he tells people that Jesus is the answer, but he just does not tell them who Christ is and what Christ is as it's revealed in the Bible and so plainly revealed in the Bible. For, of course, once you begin to actually say who Christ is and what Christ is, then it becomes very controversial controversial, you'll find that there's thousands of arguments arise and it creates divisions, and yet that is the message that must be preached. For the gospel that concerns Jesus Christ is the record that God has given of his Son. And this is the record that men need to believe. And what value is there in urging men to believe when you do not give them anything to believe? So the gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was the gospel to which Paul had been separated. I know that in this gospel message we need to tell men their position, that they have sinned, and that they come short of the glory of God. And I know that sometimes we need to deal with their specific sins to bring this home, because it's very easy to put your finger upon the popular sins of the day and to bring personal conviction to men and cause them to see their need of a Savior. But in the end, remember that the gospel does not concern, the gospel of our salvation does not concern our sins or how bad we are or our need for reform. The gospel concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the gospel of your salvation that was recorded there in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Now, if you will turn with me to Romans chapter 10, and in Romans chapter 10, verse 15, we will pick up one more passage where Paul says, how shall they preach except they be sent? That's that very important passage that in the Acts period, no man could preach unless he was commissioned. You just didn't start out and become a preacher on your own. You had to be commissioned. God wouldn't give you the message otherwise, and you couldn't get it except from God. And then it says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. Now, this peculiar passage has to be understood in the light of the messengers at that time. Here were captives in a faraway place, and they had been set free, but yet the word has not reached them. And then a messenger starts out, and he travels over the rough terrain. He travels over the rough roads. His feet become cut. His feet become sore, but he presses on. He presses on. And when he arrives there, his feet are dusty and dirty and cut, and they're bruised and they're sore. But to the people to whom he ran to bring the message, they felt that the feet were beautiful, and that's why it's expressed in this very peculiar way. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. And they're the very gospel that Paul was separated to. That gospel that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ is the gospel of peace. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it tells us there, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15, it tells us that we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, any man at all that's going to stand up against the rulers of the darkness of this eon, against those forces of spiritual wickedness that exist among the most exalted, he needs to have his feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now notice that this is the preparation of the gospel of peace. And before Jesus Christ died, before it was possible that we could have this gospel of peace, there had to be a long preparation for it. And that preparation is the record that we have in the Old Testament, and, of course, the record that we have in the four Gospels that lead right up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the benefits that come from that. And if our feet is not shod with that which went before the death of Christ, the preparation of the gospel of peace, we're going to find ourselves in great difficulty, because we're going to be short in one part of the armor that should be the complete armor of the Christian, the complete armor of the believer. So our feet should be shod with the Old Testament truths and in the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, we should know God's dealings with Abraham, and we should know God's dealings with Isaac and with Jacob. And we should know God dealing with the seed of Abraham, the people called Israel. And we should be familiar with the facts of their history. And we should see how that in due time that the Lord Jesus Christ was born, the seed of Abraham and the seed of the woman. Our feet must be well shod with the gospel, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, with this before us, this preparation of the gospel of peace, let's take a look at the word peace. The word peace in Greek is the word eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. It's pronounced eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E, eirene. And this is a noun that comes from the verb eiro, E-I-R-O, and the word eiro means to join. There's no doubt about it. That's what it means. It just means to join. It's a verb, and it signifies to bring two things together in a proper union, in a union where there's no clash and there's no conflict, to join, eiro. And from this we get the word eirene. And you will be interested to know that the woman's name, Irene, means peace. And so any of your friends who bear the name of Irene, that is a Greek word, the Greek word eirene, which means peace. Now, when you realize that this noun came from the verb to join, therefore, peace just does not mean a feeling of satisfaction, a happy feeling that everything is all right. It just does not mean that, because it has to do with things that are joined together. And that's what the word peace means, of things that are properly and happily joined together and fittingly joined together. And therefore, this is the gospel of peace, the gospel of a proper union, a proper connection with our great God. Now, when you understand this, there are passages in the Bible where this derivation shows great light. I would like to point you to some of those passages. For example, there is the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, and chapter 1, verse 79. Luke 1, 79, where it says, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of a proper union with God. How can a man be linked up with God? You see, today many people believe that they can establish a very definite link with God if they'll give up the majority of their sins and take on certain works of righteousness, and that is not true. There are many people today that believe that they can establish a definite link with God if they go and join some organization that is called a church. As long as it's called a church, it doesn't make a difference what church or what they believe or what they teach or what they do, that once that they belong to a church, that they've made a definite link with God. And there are those that teach that there can be no link with God unless there is a link with church, and so on. I do not agree. I believe that that's wrong. Remember that he's to guide our feet in the way of a true union with God. And when we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel chapter 14 made the declaration, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we've got the statement there as to how a man can be joined with God. And the link must be through the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is no organization that is a mediator. There is no family connection that provides a mediator. There is no work that will provide a mediator. The one that links us with God is the one who is the Son of God and also the Son of Man. The Son of Man, the representative man. The Son of God who represents God. And he can link us, lay hold of God and lay hold of us. For he is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose for which the day spring from on high had visited them was to guide their feet into the way of peace. Well, look at another occurrence of this in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, if you will, and verse 36. Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, where it says, the word, Peter is in the house of Cornelius, and he says, the word which God sent, that is the Greek word apostello, which means the word which God commissioned and authorized, made freely available unto the children of Israel. He was proclaiming peace, a union with God, a link with God, a true link with God, a definite link with God by Jesus Christ. And you see how much different it is. He wasn't just proclaiming, you'll have a good feeling, you'll be happy, and everything will be right, and you'll have no troubles. Oh, no, he warned them of all the troubles and persecutions that they would suffer and experience just as a result of believing on him. But what he was offering to Israel was a complete and true link with God through Jesus Christ. Now look, if you will, at the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3 and verse 17. In the Romans chapter 3, I've got the wrong chapter, 3, 17. The way of peace have they not known. Now, most people think of peace as an absence of warfare, an absence of conflict. And whether it's peace between a man and his wife or peace between a father and his children, that's about all they think about. But the word peace here has to do with a true link. It has to do with a fitting link where two things are joined together, and the great truth in regard to many people is that the way of peace, of a real link with God, of a joining up with God, of establishing relationship with God, so that I have the right to say he is my Father, and in return he smiles upon me and says, you are my child. Well, he that hath not the Son hath not the Father, but he that hath the Son hath the Father also. The tragic today is among all men is it the way of peace that they do not know. Now in Romans chapter 5, 1, we get into the heart of this, where it says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It isn't just that we feel everything is right between us. That's not it. But we've got a true link with God. He is our Father, and we are his children, and the link is real. And how does this come about? Because that we're declared righteous by faith. But what is this to be declared righteous by faith? Well, if we would go back into Romans chapter 4, in verse 2, we would read that if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? The Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him, that is, imputed, put to his account for righteousness. And it says, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In the sixth verse, even as David also describeth the blessing of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. He says, blessed, oh, how happy are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Oh, how happy is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, he goes on to tell how this applies to us, how that it will be imputed to us in verse 24. This same righteousness imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. It was God the Father that raised him up, and we believe the record that God's given of his Son. Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification, and being justified by faith, we have peace. The most definite link, a chain has been forged that cannot be severed. We have this link with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, it speaks there of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. After saying in verse 5, let your gentleness be known unto all men, because the Lord is at hand. And what a blessed statement that is. That doesn't have to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me make this plain to you. I'm sitting at my desk, and there are some things that I might need, even as I give this message, that are just not within reach. I make it a point to have everything within reach that I'm going to use. I like to have my pencil within reach, and my various notes and papers and books within reach that I'm going to refer to, for they must be within reach. But there's one thing that I never need to look out for, and that is my hand. I use my hand in writing. I use my hand in turning the pages, but it's always right here. That's what it means as to the nearness of the Lord. Then it goes on in verse 6 to say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God. This knowledge of a real union with God, a union himself that God has made possible, and a union that God makes effective. This garrisons your hearts. It's something that passes all understanding, just all comprehension. It garrisons your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that shows you, when we understand the true meaning of peace and get away from this little emotional idea that is just a good feeling, a tranquility that you can get from pills or you can get maybe from believing or something like that. But when we recognize that the very word that means peace, irene, comes from a verb iro, which means to join, and therefore that this is a designation of things joined together, then it brings to us indeed marvelous, and it brings to us very rich truth. Now, we have got the matter of the gospel of peace, the gospel of our salvation, and we've got this matter of the gospel of peace. And therefore, the gospel of peace has to do with the message concerning a true link with God. It has to do with a message that has to do with joining up with God. Now, you will remember the question of Job. Job asked the question, how should a man be right, to be just with God? He used the term just. It means right. How can a man be right with God? You know, there was a time when I traveled by car all over the country, and you would see painted on fences and painted on barns and signs stuck up. A little sign said, get right with God. That's all it said, get right with God. And the question would be, how? How? That would be the proper question, you see. Well, how could a man be right with God? And you know, this is a question that finds its echo in every human heart. Every man seems to ask this question. And almost every one of them seems at times to try to do something about it that he might be right with God. Now, this question has as its basis the consciousness that man is not right with God, since man has sinned and man just doesn't feel right about it. Oh, I know that people can go so far that they have their consciences seared with a hot iron, as the Bible describes it. And right at the present time, when I'm making this message, we have murders on trial here in Los Angeles, who apparently, they've already been found guilty of the most brutal murders, and yet they have claimed they have no feeling of remorse, no feeling of regret, no feeling of guilt. Well, their consciences have been seared with a hot iron, and all they've got is a lot of scar flesh where the conscience should be tender. But for those that are not that way, they feel that they're not right with God and that they need to be right with God. Now, let me make the statement that every individual has evil impulses. There's no question about that. He knows these. He's familiar with them. But the average individual does not allow too many of these evil impulses to run rampant through his experience. If he did, these evil impulses, if they just allowed them to charge like a herd of buffalo or a herd of cattle, through his experience, it would not be long until he would just be pulled down in the most frightful murders and the most frightful, abominable things, as many do. I suppose that there are impulses over which we have no control. And I do know of people who have lost all control. They have never resisted evil. As the Bible says, you have not yet resisted sin striving to blood. So since people never resist evil, but they've taken it to their breast and they have welcomed it, and they have lost all willpower that they could muster with no success, and they're sinners, and then the question comes up as to how can a man be right with God? And today, people still think that the way to be right with God is just to quit doing evil things and to start doing right things, and that will make a man right with God. And they were always wanting the ministers and the Bible teachers to give them a new set of rules, give them a new set of laws, write some new Ten Commandments, write 500 commandments. And yet, just setting up rules and saying, thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that, that doesn't make a man right with God, because in many things we all offend. Not going to make a man right with God at all. Brings to my mind a little poem that I first learned and read many years ago. It says, do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings. It bids me fly and gives me wings. And that is the difference between trying to do to be saved and resting in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, let me say that God has so created man that he never enjoys complete satisfaction and rest of heart until he finds a vital companionship with his Creator. Now, will you let that soak in, and let me restate that and paraphrase it in a different way. God is the Creator of man. He made man as he would have him to be. And God has so created man that he never, no man ever enjoys complete satisfaction. No man will ever know rest of heart. No man will ever know peace until he finds it in a vital relationship, a vital companionship with his Creator. That's what King Solomon declared in Ecclesiastes. He told how that he had multiplied riches to himself, and he had multiplied lands to himself, and he got him houses, and he had this, and he had that. In the end, he found no satisfaction, he found no rest of heart, and he just called it vanity of vanities, or frustration upon frustration, or emptiness upon emptiness. That's what he declared in Ecclesiastes. He's been through it all. And right today, more people than ever before have found out that there is no satisfaction in things, that there is no satisfaction in what is commonly called pleasures, that there is no rest of heart, that there is no complete enjoyment. And why is this? Simply because God has so created man that he never enjoys this until he finds a vital companionship with his Creator. In that connection, I would call your attention to a few promises, a few words, if you would, hear from the Old Testament. I want to get a passage from Psalm 27, and verse 10, where we get the word here, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Maybe things don't mean anything to you. Maybe you found no satisfaction in them. I know that I've come to a place in my life where I've almost quit collecting things as such. If I can use them, yes. If I can find joy in them, yes. But just to collect things, I'm beyond that place. Well, what would it be when men forsake you? Well, I know what it is to be forsaken of men. I know what it is to have my very best friends upon which I depended to abandon me. I never once in all my lifetime ever imagined my father and mother forsaking me. But I am told that one of the most terrible experiences that a child and a youth can pass through is to have no security as far as father and mother is concerned. The child knows that father and mother are quarreling, that father and mother are threatening to leave one another. He feels the home is going to be broken up, and then where will he be and what will he do? Well, I haven't been through that. That was not my father or my mother, but I do thank God that when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. What a passage in Psalm 37 and 28, where it says, "The Lord loveth judgment, and he forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off." Then a passage, if you will, from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 to 9. I'll give you time to turn to it. That's what I'm doing. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 5 to 9, where the apostle says, verse 5, Hebrews 13, last chapter, verse 5, "Let your conversation, your manner of life," that's your whole scheme of life, the way you live, "let it be without covetousness," without the love for money, "and be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." In verse 8 he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, the one who said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then in verse 9, he completes the thought by saying, don't be carried about with divers, strange teachings. Just take up with them because they're different, because they're strange. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. And there is the great source of rest and comfort and consolation today. The heart is established with grace. The Bible speaks of the gospel of the grace of God, that love and favor that God shows to the undeserving. And what is this love and favor that God shows to the undeserving? Did we deserve that Christ should die for us? Did we deserve that he should pay the very penalty that we should have paid? Should this be made available to us without cost, without price? We didn't deserve it. It shouldn't be. And yet that is the way that God does it. And it's good to have the heart established with grace. I cannot look to God and say, Lord, because I'm this, that you should do this for me. But I can look to God and say, Lord, because you're the God of every grace, then I look to thee for grace and have the heart established with grace and not with meats, just foods. These things do not profit them that have been occupied therein. And I do find many people today who are so occupied with what they eat, everything they eat is either going to be a medicine for them or poison, it's never just food. And they're so occupied with what they eat that their hearts are established with this. That's the thing they talk about. They want to bring it in and make it a part of their faith, a part of their religion. I refuse to have any part of it because my heart is established in grace. It is not established with meats. I do not want to be occupied with such things. I want to be occupied with the gospel of the grace of our God. And so there is some truth in regard to the gospel, and there is some truth in regard to peace, and there is some truth in regard to the gospel of our salvation. It's not a case of preaching the gospel, but a case of teaching the gospel and getting you familiar with all the facts related to it. Well, I have enjoyed bringing you this message. I trust it will be helpful to you. And until the next time we gather around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.